Amen. Now, we have to remember something, and every time we open the book of Matthew, we have to remember that we are studying in the book of Matthew about Jesus Christ, who is revealing himself to Israel as their Messiah. There's no doubt you're going to be able to glean some spiritual truths out of the book of Matthew. There's some great preaching, like, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Great spiritual truth there. One of these that we're going to look at today, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest." Great spiritual truth there. But the book of Matthew, if you're not careful, if you try to apply everything that's in it doctrinally to you in the church age, you're going to have a real hard time. Because doctrinally, this book is written about Jesus Christ revealing himself as the Messiah of Israel to the Jews. And it has to be in here recorded that way so that as we get into the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, the Jews can look back and realize that God Almighty has already fulfilled the coming of their Messiah in the coming of Jesus Christ. They have to see that. Those miracles have to be recorded so that they'll understand he, in fact, is the prophet that was like Moses that was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They have to see that. Now, in this particular passage, Israel is like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And the reason is they have been scattered by the shepherds that God had put over them before in the Old Testament. And so Jesus Christ has come now to take this scattered flock and bring them together and be the shepherd who would care for them. And what he does is he performs some miracles to demonstrate his compassion over this flock and to show them that the major things they need as a flock of sheep, he can provide. That's what they need to see. Now, before we get into the specifics of it, he points to this thing that they are a sheep without a shepherd. Hold your finger here for a second and kind of as an introduction to what we're going to do, flip with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 and notice that the shepherds who were over them before scattered them. These would be like false prophets, like the Pharisees of their day. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Ezekiel 34, 2, "Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed," look at that, "neither have you healed that which was sick." What did Jesus Christ do in his earthly ministry? He healed lots of folks. "The diseased, have you not strengthened?" What did he do? He healed a lot of people with diseases. "Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost." What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, what they needed was a shepherd who could go back in and deal with their diseases and deal with their health and deal with their scattered and go find those lost sheep that have been scattered. Verse 5, "They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Now, if you read the rest of Ezekiel 34, which we won't do because we're not studying that chapter, you'll see that the whole thing deals with that. And at the end, he says, "You guys are men, but you're my flock. You're my flock. You're my sheep." So all of a sudden, this fellow shows up and he starts performing miracles. This fellow, Jesus, starts performing miracles that demonstrates, "I am that shepherd over these scattered sheep." That's what he's doing. That's what we're studying about here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. We're going to study about the shepherd of the sheep. Matthew 9, 18. Now watch what happens. "As their shepherd, Jesus Christ miraculously prevails over some of the enemies that were destroying that flock." And one of the enemies that he had to overcome or to prevail over was death. With death. Look at verse 18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, and come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Now, jump down to verse 23, because there's something that happens in the middle. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. The first enemy that was messing up this flock was death. That's the first one he had to get. He raised this fellow, this ruler of the synagogue. If you read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 5, this fellow's name is Jairus. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ was talking to Martha and Mary about raising Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a promise not only to us, but that's a promise to Israel. He is the resurrection and the life, and in order for Israel to enjoy their perpetual covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and for them to be able to enjoy eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament shows us that he had to raise them from the dead. And in order to do that, he had to be able to do that when he was here the first time to show, I've got power over death. Because death is the thing that would interrupt their perpetual covenant. Death is the thing that would destroy Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from being able to go into the land and possess the land that God promised to them. So he had to defeat death. And he revealed that power over death when he raised Jairus' daughter. Now he's a ruler. If you go to, we won't go there, but if you look in the companion passage in Mark chapter 5, you know what? He's a ruler over the synagogue. He's a high-ranking Jew. He needs to see the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. And Jesus Christ ultimately will take the nation of Israel and cause them to rise up out of their graves. Ezekiel chapter 37. Look at verse 11. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. The passage that we're reading in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1, is the valley of the dry bones. The valley of the dry bones. Y'all, you know, there's that old song. Them bones, them dry bones. You know, that's about this. It's Ezekiel 37. All these hymns come from the Bible. Verse 11, he's already prophesied to these bones. Now watch verse 11, Ezekiel 37. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, Lazarus, Jesus Christ, cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live life. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see that? So when he raises up that little girl, he says, Hey, folks, you remember that deal back then in Ezekiel 37? It's me. I do this. I'm the one that's going to allow you to do this. So that miracle that he did there is not just some disjointed event. That miracle that he did there is very purposeful, and it's recorded right here when he starts talking about the shepherd and the sheep to let you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one, bless you, that can do that. All right, now some other miracle that he performed in this passage that's recorded here is in chapter 9, is verse 20. On the way to Jairus' house to raise this girl, you know, he said, my daughter is even now dead. Excuse me. Her sickness was so bad she was dying by the time he got there. They're all weeping and crying over this dead body. And on the way down there, you know, that would be a desperate situation. Here in the city, whenever somebody feels chest pain, severe chest pain, they call 911 and then they send the ambulance out there and, boy, they make a beeline. They make all the cars get out of the way. They pick up the person. They beeline it to the hospital and make all the people get out of the way. Well, it's like that. But they didn't have any ambulances and they didn't have any sirens and they didn't have anybody to get them out of the way. And so Jesus Christ is on the way down there. It's the most pressing day in Jairus' life, and all of a sudden this woman comes up and interrupts the scene. See, that's what's going on here. Verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came," and then he goes into the ruler's house, "and she was made whole from that hour." Now, what kind of disease did this woman have? It's an issue of blood, and she had it for 12 years. And I don't mean specifically, I don't want the name and the title of the disease. You know what kind of disease she had? She had an incurable disease. Hold your finger in this place and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is the companion passage for what's going on here in Matthew chapter 9. But look over here in Mark chapter 5 and notice something about this problem she had. Beginning with verse 25. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians." It's tough going to the doctor. Doctor says, "Yeah, I can fix it. We got to do surgery." Right, Randy? Oh, yeah. And you suffer through that. Randy said, "I'll be fishing on Saturday," and he came limping in here today.
Switch Saturdays.
It's just because you suffer many things of the physicians. "Had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was what? Nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." She had an incurable disease. The doctors did not have a cure for her problem, this issue of blood. All right, now go back here to Matthew chapter. So she says, you know, if I can just touch his garment, I should be whole. You know, when she did, and you over there in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says that she finally reached over there and got that, and Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of his body. Virtue, one of the definitions of the word virtue is power. Power to accomplish something. He sensed that had gone out of his body, so he knew somebody had been healed based upon his power, and he turns around and says, who touched me? Well, there was a crowd there, and she's trying to hide herself because now she thinks she's in trouble, but she knew she'd been healed. So she bowed down and she worshiped him and confessed that she was the one, and he said, well, your faith has made you whole. Don't you know Jairus was chomping at the bit about this time? What are you stopping for? He had to stop and he had to take care of this problem because the shepherd that comes for Israel, the Messiah, has got to be able to deal with another problem in this flock. Not only does he have to be able to deal with death, he's got to be able to deal with disease. And that's what she had, an incurable disease. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And notice for Israel that health is connected with their salvation. Health is connected with their salvation. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, we want to be at verse 6 through 8. Jeremiah 33, 6 through 8. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." In verse 8, what does he do? In verse 8, what does he do? He cleanses them from all their iniquity. He saves them. In verse 6, what does he do? He brings them health and cure. Particularly for the Jews, health is connected with their salvation. Now, today you hear a lot of preaching on health, and it's being preached to save people. They come together, and if you're crippled, if you're blind, if you've got this and that, come to me and I'll heal you. And you hear that kind of preaching going on. But you know and I know that a lot of those people that come for their healing don't get healed. And generally what it says is, well, you didn't have the faith to be healed. Actually, that's not the problem. Because when God's involved, God is never hindered from accomplishing anything that He wants. He's got the power to do it. And he still heals today. We know that. But you know, consider the fact that Paul, who had such power to heal, could touch a handkerchief and send it down to somebody and they'd be healed, said to Timothy, drink a little wine for their oft infirmities and for thy stomach's sake. He didn't heal him. Timothy was sick a lot, and he didn't heal him. Paul said, Trophimus have I left at Miletus, sick. He didn't send anything down there to heal him. Paul himself went through many troubles and even testified of an infirmity that he had. And he said, I would rather glory in my infirmities. He didn't always come to health. You say, why is that? Well, because in the New Testament with us, health is not always guaranteed to the saved. Peter wrote about it. He said, you know, you suffer, and when you do, you suffer like Jesus Christ suffered. You enter into his suffering. And Paul said, when we suffer, we shall reign with him. There's something that we get out of that suffering that wasn't connected. But with Israel, health is always connected to their salvation. And so when Jesus Christ came, the reason that he's healing people all over the place is because he's the Savior. And as you see in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 6 and 8, he'll heal them and he'll forgive their iniquities. Let's look at it again so you don't think I'm pulling a rabbit out of my hat. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. So indeed, Jesus Christ still heals today, just like he always does. But there are indeed folks who have plenty of faith that have not gotten healed, and God has greater purposes in their infirmity, like he did for Paul when Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for thee. All right, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. Look what he says. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Notice, healing and salvation are connected where it concerns Israel. Notice verse 13 for the context. O Lord, the hope of whom? Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, and I shall be healed. Save me, I shall be saved. One more time for good measure, Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 2 is the one we want. We'll read verse 1 for the context. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth. Look at it. Thy saving what? Health among all nations. It's connected. So when Jesus Christ came here, he said, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came here healing and saving. We've recently studied about the man that had palsy, right? They lowered him down through the tiles. What did the Lord do to him very first, right out of the box? Son, thy... No, y'all said that wrong. Thy sons be forgiven thee. For those of you who weren't here, the other day I preached on that text and I could not get it right. Every time I said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, I never could say it. I always said, son, thy sons be forgiven thee. I just couldn't do it. Anyway, first of all, he forgave his sins, and then he healed him of the palsy, and he took up his bed and walked. You see, those things are connected. So he had to heal her of the disease. Now, there's a very interesting thing that happened with this lady. After he healed her of this incurable disease, how'd she get healed? She touched his garment. She obviously didn't keep quiet about it. Look over here in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 36. Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. Verse 35, when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent unto all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. She got the word out, didn't she? That's what needed to happen to us when we got touched. We need to get the word out so other people will know how they can get saved. So he dealt with death. That's one of the enemies that was destroying this flock. He dealt with disease. That's another enemy that was destroying this flock. And in fact, he takes care of both of those things when he comes back. He heals that nation and he saves that nation. But that's not all he dealt with. Oh, Todd, come on in. Some seats right over here. something else that he dealt with in Matthew chapter 9, starts in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, what did I say the point of him doing all this was? What's the point of all this? Show Israel that he was the Messiah. What did these blind men call him? They're getting the message. They're getting the message. Keep your finger here for just a second and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're studying in Matthew chapter 9, but turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 22. And look at verse 41 and 42. The Pharisees had just grilled Jesus on three questions, and now watch this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, who? The Son of David. The Son of David. So these blind men say to him, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. You know who they recognize him to be? They can't even see him. But you know who they recognize him to be? The Messiah. So what he's been doing, curing these diseases and raising the dead, he's been testifying of the fact that I am the Messiah. And these two guys got it. So they say unto him, Jesus departed thence, verse 27, Matthew chapter 9. Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 9. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Well, that did a couple of good things there. They called him the Son of David, and then they called him the Lord. Most of them called him rabbi or master or teacher. But when they called him Lord, they had it nailed. They knew exactly who this man was. Verse 30, And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But, as in the case of so many of the other ones, they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They couldn't keep their mouth shut about it. And the word got out. So, the Lord dealt with their death. He dealt with their disease. He dealt with their darkness. They couldn't see. He dealt with their darkness. When Jesus Christ came to this world, Israel was in spiritual blindness. Israel's in spiritual blindness. Look in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 15. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about the condition of Israel. And he says in verse 15, This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should what? It's connected, I'm telling you. And their eyes, they've closed. They were blind. They were like these two blind men. They were in spiritual blindness. They were in spiritual darkness. And even until this day, Israel is still in partial spiritual blindness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 25. What we're doing here, of course, is a Bible study. And to study the Bible, you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture to see what the Bible says. Now, in Romans chapter 11, Paul's writing and he's talking about his people, the Lord's people Israel. He's wondering if God had cast them away forever. And in verse 25, he describes their condition. He says in Romans 11, 25, But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that what? Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They can't see. You know what? For the most part, there are a lot of saved Jews. Amen? And you might know some, but for the most part, the nation as a whole is blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they don't recognize Him as their Messiah. And so they are in darkness. They're like these blind men. They cannot see the Savior. So when Jesus Christ came into their darkness, how did He come? He came as the light of the world. He came as the light of the world so that they would be able to have the ability to see in their darkness. Now notice how he worded this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 12. John chapter 8, look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but shall have the light of life. So in order to show his that he was in fact the Messiah, this proper shepherd over that flock of sheep, he opened the eyes of the blind and distilled their darkness so that they could see, or dispelled, excuse me, their darkness. All right? Now there's another enemy that they had. They had death, so he raised Jairus' daughter. Disease, so he healed an incurable woman. And darkness, he healed those that were blind, and that was a profound miracle. They spread that thing abroad. Jesus had we read over there in one place, I think it was in John chapter 9, he healed a blind man that was blind from born blind, you know, from his birth. And they said, and nobody can do that but God. Nobody's been able to accomplish that. He had one more enemy that he had to deal with. Verse 32, Matthew chapter 9. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. I feel like that's the way I came to the Lord. Now the devil's gone and I'm still dumb. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a man that can't speak. You know, you've heard the expression deaf and dumb. Then went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. That's exactly right, because the Messiah had never been here before. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. You know, there's always an adversary that has to show up and mess up the thing God's doing. Well, the fourth enemy that this shepherd had to deal with concerning this flock was the devil, because the devil from the very beginning has attempted to destroy God's covenant of a perpetual land grant and perpetual eternal life for the Jews. I mean, it goes all the way back to Abraham, who was the first one of them all. Abraham's there and he's got Sarah and he says, man, no, God promised a baby, but nothing's happening. And Sarah says, no problem. You can have a baby by Hagar. And they had Ishmael. That was not according to God's plan. Ishmael is a wild man, dwells in the presence of his brethren. His descendants have been trying to kill off that generation of Jews ever since Ishmael was around. Then he had the one of promise, Isaac, and then Jacob and the 12 tribes. And I'm telling you, they have contended with bitter enemies raised up. And when you read about their enemies like the Amalekites, Jake was preaching last Sunday about Aaron and Hur, and you read about the Amalekites. The Amalekites are like the devil coming in there to attack those Jews while they were out there in that wilderness. He's been after them ever since. You go all the way to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, and there's a pregnant woman that has a baby, and the dragon's there to kill her seed. That woman is Israel. That devil didn't give up from the very beginning in Abraham all the way to Revelation chapter 12. He's been trying to wipe out that covenant that God made with Abraham to give him land grant and give him eternal life. And he's around there messing with him when Jesus Christ comes down there. So when Jesus Christ talks about the devil concerning Israel, look how he phrases this in John chapter 8. He calls him the strong man. John chapter 8, verse 32. And he promises the Jews liberty. He calls the devil the strong man, and he promises the Jews liberty. I'll get to the strong man reference here, but notice this one. We'll start with this. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what they said. They answered and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. You can't remember a time when they weren't in bondage. Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar, Romans when Jesus is around there, sin. Yet you say, as thou shalt be made free. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And look what he said to him in verse 44. You're of your father, the what? The devil. He was after him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 27. The Lord refers to him as the strong man. Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 27. Now, right here I'm in the middle of a context, but didn't they say he cast out the devils by the prince of the devils? Okay. Well, he's actually in Mark chapter 3, the Lord's dealing with that. Look at verse 22 as an example. Mark 3:22. the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he cast out devils, right? So he's going down there, Jesus explaining all of this, and then look in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house, that's the devil, and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Can you think of a time when the Lord binds the devil? When? At the end, before the thousand, yeah, it's good teamwork, before the thousand-year reign, yeah. Y'all did that real well. Y'all jumped in there and got that one before Lois did. Good for you. It's rubbing off, yeah. Yeah, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, there's an angel that comes down with the key to the bottomless pit. John chapter 10, look at verse 10. I heard a great, great message preached on this text one time. Think about stealing it sometimes. But then it's always about the thief coming to steal, and I feel bad about doing it, so I don't. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that might have life and that might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What is he? He's the good what? Shepherd. You know what we've been studying about here? The shepherd of the sheep. He said Israel's like sheep without a shepherd. Now he comes in there and he shows four ways that he's got power over the enemies. They need that shepherd, that he's the Messiah. Because he works on their disease, and he works on their darkness, and he works on death, and he works on the devil. Those are the four big ones to bring them down. And Jesus Christ dealt with all of them in this chapter. That's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Now, when we get to the end of this chapter, notice verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've studied Matthew long enough for you to know in verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, that the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel that you heard that got you saved. The gospel that saved you, Paul called my gospel, that's the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't preaching that here. What he was preaching was a gospel of the kingdom. And so, Pilate asked him, you going to fight? He said, no, I'm not going to fight. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my Savior, my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not of this world. Acts chapter 1, he's out of the grave, and the disciples asked him, so you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? The reason they asked that is because he'd been preaching about that kingdom the whole way. If this is eternity, I mean the timeline, and this is Adam over here, and this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last 1,000 years of recorded history before we go out into eternity, Jesus Christ is going to be reigning for 1,000 years on this earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The literal, visible, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over this nation and over the world. And he's preaching that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and he's demonstrated that he's the one that has the power to bring that kingdom in. What he's trying to do is to get them to accept him as their Messiah, but they don't do it. So, he says something, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? The laborers are few. He said, folks, I'm not the only one that can do this work. Too much for one man to do. I'm trying to go over there and raise a dead girl, and this woman comes and grabs me by my garment. About rips it off of me, and I can't even get over there. And I finally get there and get this girl raised up, get good and seated in the house, and here come two blind men they want to see. And before I can even turn around, here comes somebody that's possessed with a devil and dumb, and then I go out here and they're flocking all over me. I got to have some help! Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. Why does he call it a harvest? Why does he call it harvest? He calls it a harvest. I'll give you the cross references, but I'm not going to flip to both of them because I want to give you plenty of time for our break between the services. He calls it a harvest because a harvest happens at the end of the world. It happens at the end when the devil is bound for 1,000 years. He gets the harvest in. You can read about that in Revelation 14, verses 14 to 16, if you want to, where they thrust in the sickle and bring up the harvest. He said, I want you to enter into that thing and start getting these folks together. Help gather these sheep and prepare them for the Lord's reign. But you know something? Here is where we can make an application to us. You've learned the doctrine now. You've seen the doctrine from the Bible. The Bible taught you something. I just happened to be like a tour guide. I just showed you where to find it. But you, the Bible's taught you something here. But we can make a spiritual application here. Damon Woods, who's dead now, been a missionary in the Philippines for 40 years, started 135 churches, either directly or indirectly through his ministry, which is a tremendous accomplishment. This was his favorite preaching text. Whenever he came home to preach, he'd say, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Why? So that people would go and get on the field and get into churches and continue the work of God. Demopoulos, every letter he signs from Ukraine, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest." And man after man after man is surrendered to go to the mission field, and many of those men are going to Ukraine and helping them with all that work that they have going on over there. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest," is a call to us that we could enter in and become soul winners and work in the Lord's harvest to see souls come into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can make that application to yourself based upon a reference in John 4:35, which we won't turn to, but if you're keeping notes, John 4:35 shows you that harvest has something to do with us as well. And not just Israel, although this text doctrinally is specifically for Israel, we get some spiritual something out of it. We get the call, if you will, to go in and enter into that vineyard. Well, there you go. That's what you've got.